So, living then. If you type the word living into Google Images, as I did, just bits of inspiration, then this is what you see lots and lots of. Living. I've spent a few days in Manchester this week, and I saw lots and lots of examples of that in various shops. Excuse me. Manchester's my home city. I was born there. And for the first 18-odd years of my life, I was within 20 minutes train journey of the town centre, city centre. So I went there a lot. But I hadn't been back probably for over 20 years. And it had changed a lot. There were certainly some very high-end shops that I wandered around, and lots of this on display in various ways. Lots of high-end restaurants as well, another form of how living perhaps has changed in recent years. Outside and in the doorways, there was this. Manchester has one of the highest rates of homelessness in the country outside of London. And on certainly last year's statistics, on any one night, there could be 70 people living on the streets, most of them older. Many of them, perhaps, as we know, people like Mike described in the story. putting a different perspective on what living might mean, I guess. Standard of living, it's something that everybody aims to have a better standard of living these days, don't they? It's a very current thing, both politically, economically, just in people's lives. People wanting more money, better jobs, so that they can have more money, more stuff, if you like, more of that first image of living that was on the screen. We can often look at people and judge them in that way, by their standard of living, how they live their lives. And that kind of attitude, as Mike indicated earlier, can sometimes creep into the church, can't it? And we thought about this last week when Keith was preaching about gifts within the body of Christ and serving and what that means, that he was saying you can see some gifting as more important than other gifts. We can sometimes, even within church life, judge people and their commitment and their faithfulness to God on what they do, how committed they seem to church life, how many meetings they attend, how often they're in church, whether they pray out loud or not, etc., etc. Yet is that what living for Christ means? We shouldn't judge people externally anyway, should we, in that sense of perhaps wanting to see or seeing that some people are more important than others. What we do as a Christian, obviously, is important. How we live out the Christian life. But is it the starting point for living in Christ? For being a living church together? Is not who we are being, more important? You know, were people attracted to Jesus because of what he did? Miracles, preaching, healings? Or because of who he was? His person? Those first disciples, how much had they actually seen Jesus do before they decided to give up everything and follow him? Do we focus perhaps too much on that standard of living, that external, whereas we should be looking for a standard for living? Read Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's going to be referring to it. Some of it's on the screen there. But if you've got your Bibles, it'd be great if you wanted to follow. So Paul writes to the church at Rome, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. He then goes on to talk about the fact that each of us has one body with many members, and members of the body, as we were thinking about last week, do not all have the same function. And so it is in Christ. We, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. Teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encourage. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Do what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine, meaning God's, to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Says it all, really, doesn't it? But we are going to just look in some detail about just one or two things that I wanted to pick out, particularly thinking about how do we stand out as being different in the world today? How are we to live so that God's love is apparent to others? Paul starts in verse 2 by talking about being transformed, the renewing of our minds. And just becoming a Christian should be a transformation. It's a new way of thinking that enables a new way of living. The Greek word that's used is metamorphosis. It's used there and it's also used in 2 Corinthians. And we use that word today, don't we, to describe the change from a caterpillar into a butterfly. And it's a really lovely picture, isn't it, I think, of what happens when we become a Christian. Being changed from something that's perhaps just crawling around, as it were, then into something that dies or looks dead. And from that is this amazing, beautiful insect. It's a lovely picture, I think, of what happens to us spiritually when we allow God to direct us. Thing about us. But it's about being changed from the inside to the out, becoming more attractive to look at, but also freer to move, perhaps, and to live. We sang a song that talked about that earlier, didn't we, about being renewed in your mind, transformed in your mind. The image there given is that of an eagle soaring, apparently effortlessly. That's how we're meant to be spiritually as we accept that transformation of God working in our lives. Not just a one-off thing, though, happening in the past. The sense of the verb that's used is of the present continuing. something that is constantly carrying on happening, continuing to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our thinking being changed as we meet different situations, as God puts us in different challenges, different people, different circumstances. We're to learn from that how to be more like him. And as we think and allow him to work, then we're transformed more and more into the person that he wants us to be. It's a spiritual process. It's not something that we can do in that sense. It's a work of God, a work of the Holy Spirit. We just have to allow God to work in that way through his Holy Spirit in us. That's what should set us apart from others. Secondly, in verse 3, he talks about being humble, a sober judgment of who we are, reminding us, them, us, that we are saved by grace, not by works. Paul says that elsewhere. I think it's in the letter to the church at Ephesus. But it's by grace we've been saved, not by works, so that you have no reason to boast. It is God's work work in us. And we need to have that humble realization of that, that carries through into other aspects of our lives. It's not an easy concept in our day and age, is it, to be humble? It can be misunderstood, perhaps. that possibly doesn't matter. I liked this way of putting it that C.S. Lewis said. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. So it's not that, who is it, Uriah Heep? That sort of, down on yourself, thinking badly of yourself all the time. But it's thinking of yourself less. Putting someone else's needs before your own. Someone else's concerns. Thinking about their reactions and why something has happened or why they've said something. Trying to understand that person. Seeing it from their point of view, not just your own. Verse 9, Paul goes on to talk about being sincere, another attitude that we're to have as part of that being in Christ, that living in Christ. Sincerity has to do with just being single-minded, having a pure attitude. Pure motive for the things that we do, for the way that we are with people, not wanting something back or wanting to sort of perhaps gain something, whether that's appreciation by other people. Are we happy to just get on and do things without getting any thanks, but just doing it because we know that that's what God wants us to do? Verse 12 talks about being joyful, patient, faithful. They're three of the nine fruits of the Spirit, aren't they, that Paul talks about when he writes to the church, the Galatian church. Attitudes of heart that will show God's love to others. Fruit's only good if it comes from a healthy tree, isn't it? And it's only good if it's good all the way through. We've probably all had the experience of, say, picking up an apple and biting into it. It looks great on the outside. Looks lovely and shiny. This doesn't apply to any of the apples that Mike will sell you, by the way. Okay, they're good all the way through. But we've all bought apples from supermarkets that look great on the outside, been polished, nice and shiny. You know, they've been kept in that rarefied carbon dioxide atmosphere so that they last longer. And then you bite into it. And it's rotten inside, rotten around the core. Doesn't taste nice, not what we're expecting. What's our core like? Our very being? Is it fully devoted to God, to Jesus? Is Jesus Lord of every part of our lives? Is he preeminent in everything that we are and do and say? Are we open to God in every part of our lives? Or just what the others see? the outside part. Back to this emphasis that our living needs to come from within, because if it doesn't, it will affect our outside. I had a really good end to the last half term. Probably my favourite group of the week, last thing on the Thursday. So we had a training day on the Friday. And a group of year seven pupils that I've got for RS this year. And they played this game, which was about what you agree with, believing, things that you can believe in, things that you would not believe in, other people believe in. It was just to generate discussion, really. But a lot of the... I was going to say boys, it's not fair, actually, couple of the girls did as well. At the very top, the thing they thought about the most was that I am the greatest. It's what one lad, he's a lovely, lovely lad, he's really good to have in that kind of class because he thinks differently. But he put that at the top, and we talked about people who, talked about Muhammad Ali in particular, I am the greatest, and that perception of that needing to be and to be thinking that in order to succeed, to pursue your dreams. And there was a lot of discussion, as you can imagine, some people saying, well, that just means you look down on everybody else. And he made the comment just before the bell went, well, no, I'm not saying it to anybody else. It's just what I think within. And I said, often what we think within comes and shows on the outside. And what encouraged me the most was that there was this murmur of agreement from a class and just their thinking that way. And Jesus talks about this, doesn't he? He says that what we are inside will come on the outside. I think it's in Matthew 12. He's talking to the Pharisees in particular, but he calls them a brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Our heart, our core, our being needs to be right with God. Otherwise, our doing is not going to be honouring him. And the things that perhaps are stored up in our hearts that are not right will show through our actions. It requires us to be honest with ourselves, doesn't it? Before God and perhaps before others at times. And it doesn't mean that we won't struggle and that if we do, we're to suppress it and to ignore it. To feel that we've not been transformed because we're struggling with something or we mess things up. That's why it's a process of being changed, a process of being transformed. It's not all of a sudden everything at once becoming perfect. It's a process that will only be complete when we see Jesus, God, face to face in heaven. It doesn't mean that our lives are all sweetness and light and we need to put a smiley face on all the time. Nor does it mean that if we're struggling that we have a rotten core. If we put our faith in God, then he is there at our core, at our centre, wanting to transform us. And that requires an honesty from us about those struggles. And that's part of opening up to God, being open to him that we're thinking about throughout the whole of this year's church together and allowing him to sort us out. Because if we're not having that openness and honesty, then there's possibly not a lot that God can do. A theologian called Ben Myers, he's a current theologian, says in the Protestant West today, smiling has become a moral imperative. The smile is regarded as the objective externalization, what's shown externally, of a well-ordered life. Sadness is moral failure. And he goes on to say that this is especially true of evangelicals. We save our best faces for Sunday morning. We hide terrible secrets and unspeakable suffering behind the veneer of a firm handshake and a just fine. Some of you will have seen the Pixar film Inside Out. and it addresses this kind of issue, if you like. There's a girl's life, and there are five emotions that she deals with internally, but it's expressed externally in her life. And it's the relationship between joy and sadness that the film particularly tries to portray. And the fact that sadness is needed there in order to, not necessarily complement, but in order to make the joy real. And trying to get rid of it as the emotion, I think it's anger, does in the film, doesn't work. It doesn't mean that she is then joyful. Jonathan Edwards, who's a much earlier American theologian, taught that kind of affections, so those deepest emotions, are powerful, and so they should be, powerful aspirations and motivations. He says our actions are motivated by those emotions, those things that are part of our being. And the Christian life can be understood as the ongoing realignment of our affections to reflect the reality of God and of our place in the world. True religion, says Jonathan Edwards, is shown in rightly ordered affections. Having that right inside, that right being, open to God, but honesty about it before God and before others. It's only after kind of emphasizing all this inward that Paul goes on to talk about actions, that we come across some of the doing that he wants us to look at. Having Christ at the center, wanting to be Christ-like, Jesus-like, will result in actions that God can use to show his love to others. First one that I'm just picking up on, he mentions verse 13, hospitality to one another. He talks about being seeing to each other's needs as a fellowship together, as a church together. Jesus said, didn't he, that people would know about his love by the love that his disciples had for one another. By your love, people will know about me. It's an amazing witness if we are seen to be loving and caring for one another, being hospitable, sharing what we have with each other, just as the early church was described in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 to 44. Holding what we have, possessions lightly, all that living stuff that we do have and we're blessed by, not being afraid to lend it or to give it to others. But it's not just about sharing and being hospitable to other Christians, is it? Hebrews 13 and verses 1 and 2 talks about being hospitable to strangers because you may unknowingly have entertained angels. It doesn't happen so much now, but certainly a couple of years ago, Peter and I would go downstairs and find sleeping on the living room floor people we'd never seen in our lives before, didn't we? And, you know, they were there because that was the life my son was living, still is to a certain extent. And we just give them a cup of tea, cook them breakfast, send them on their way. Yet to be convinced that many of them are angels, but you never know, do you? You never know what that small act of hospitality, of being welcome rather than just kicking them out, might mean later on in their lives. Paul then goes on to talk about sharing with those in need. You know, if I'm honest, I find it easier to think about actions and ways of helping people who are in real need than people who live in five-bedroomed houses or most of the people I work with, if I'm honest. People who are in obvious need, there's almost an obvious thing you can do, isn't there? Jesus says that the poor will always be with us. You know, and you can give food to food banks, donations to food banks and charities, buy somebody living on the streets a cup of coffee. or a hamburger, support street pastors. Not giving them to, apparently one of the reasons in Manchester, certainly now, if you could just get a minute's walk from Piccadilly Station, there's this big sort of grass-verged area, and just, you know, Piccadilly is very, you know, lots of big hotels, really nice hotels, grass-verged area with tents on it, and lots of homeless people living there because people have given them tents, and they've given them four-season sleeping bags. So it's not difficult in that sense, physically, to be living out on the streets if that's all you've got. And obviously, you know, there are reasons politically and through councils as to why there are more living on the streets. The bedroom tax, for instance, is one massive reason, particularly in Manchester. But, you know, you can find ways of helping charities that seek to help to get those people back into a way of living that is better for them, not just for society. We can think of things that we can do to help in those ways. Paul goes on to talk about caring for your enemies, treating all people the same, respecting all, fairness, regardless of what they may have done to you or their lives that they've lived. Accepting people as people who God wants love to be shown to. Doing to others as you would want them to do, as you would want to have done to you. It's echoes of Jesus' word, aren't there, here in Matthew 25, when he's saying to his disciples that you've visited me in prison and you fed me when I was hungry and you gave me a drink when I was thirsty. And they say, when have we ever done that? And he says, inasmuch as you've done it to one of these, you have done it for me. Those practical little acts that can make such a difference. But things have changed, haven't they, we might say, from when Paul was writing. Just thinking about Manchester, what kind of buildings do you think were the same? As I looked over, stood on some bridge somewhere in the end of in Castlefield, at the end of Deansgate, what buildings were still there? Hadn't changed. What types of buildings? Didn't we get that? Pardon? Town hall still there, the library, all those big, iconic, amazing buildings. They truly are. Yep. Churches, yeah, and often built alongside a church for the bell ringers to go in afterwards. Pubs, yeah. So you'd see these really old fashioned Victorian pubs and churches unchanged, still stood there, in amongst all the steel and the glass office blocks. What's changed the most, do you think? What buildings were the biggest changes to? Things like that. And what did those buildings used to be? Yeah? Yeah, workmen. Yeah. Manchester had a lot of factories. The place where I was staying was the old print works. Used to be a factory. Used to make stuff. Now it's a place where people live. Either in the apartments that I was in or eating places and a cinema, all parts of living. Living has changed. We can see it in Birmingham, can't we? If you go down to all the canal areas, which were very run down, it's all now classy apartments, expensive apartments. The way in which people have live now is different to even 30 years ago. And again, Keith touched on this last week when he was talking about the gifts and being a body. We can't be as church as we were in the past. We are to be the same in terms of trying to be like Jesus, but the way in which that is expressed has to be relevant to the society in which we live. The way that people live now, we have to engage with in some way. Jesus says that we're not of the world. We're not to have the attitudes and the priorities that people in the world might have, but we are to be in the world. We can't be, as a church, how we were in terms of particularly outreach, say, 20 years ago. One of the interesting things doing the 350 questions, one of the questions that people have been asked is, what was mission like 20, 30 years ago? What did we do as a church? We stood out on the street. We knocked on people's doors. That would not be, we don't do that now because it's not going to be what God wants to be the way in which we reach out to others. We engage with people in community in practical ways, street pastors, things like Thursday coffee morning, Little Wonders. Little Wonders was set up, if I remember rightly, because the health visitors recognised that many people living particularly on the Oak Halls, new families moved in there, felt they were imprisoned. They got small children, not being able to get out, nothing to do. So Vicky started that toddler group here, which just grew and grew and grew, because people wanted to meet with other people, which wasn't happening in the housing and the way in which they were living in that particular part of Bromsgrove. The way in which we act out the doing needs to reflect and to be part of engaging with society today. It needs to be current. And it's also going to be different, isn't it? Different for each one of us. Those middle verses of Romans 12, talking about the body, the different gifts that we have, the different ways in which God wants to use us. Some of us are great at having people round, cooking a meal, doing those kind of things. Others of us have other gifts that God wants to use in terms of helping people, engaging with people, talking to people. Whatever it is that God wants us to do, our place in the body of Christ. And how do we know? How do we keep that inner core humble, transformed, sincere? Verses from the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. It's very small, so I'll read it. This is the Message translation, which I really liked of this. It says, how can a young person live a clean life? Okay, as we said earlier, the word young, you can not take any notice of. Age is just a number. It says, by carefully reading the map of your word, God's word. And then the psalmist goes on to say, I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted, the things in the Bible that show us how we should be living and what we should be doing. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart. Being secure in God's love yourself, knowing and reaffirming all that God says about how he cares for you, the love that he has for you, the grace that he has, that he wants to transform your life with. And the reason for that, so that I won't sin myself bankrupt. God's word, central to our hearts and lives, keeping us right and pure before him, so that we can have those right actions that will lead to showing God's love to a needy world, being obedient to all that he says, knowing that we can be used by him. Even if we don't think we're worthy, we can be used by him. No matter how small that action is, it can be powerful in God's graceful hands. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the greatness and the depth of your love. Thank you that in Jesus you have given and done so much for each one here and for each person in the whole world. Help us, Father. Help us to keep true to you. Help us to keep close to you. To know that our lives can be an open book to you because you love us. You know us better than we know ourselves, and yet you still accept us totally and fully. Thank you that you want us to live lives and you enable us to live lives by your Holy Spirit that can be relevant and meaningful and challenging to the people that you bring into our lives. Help us to be showing that transformed life through the attitudes that we have towards those who don't yet know you. Help us to keep close to you and your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.